Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I was somewhere and talked with someone about knowing someone that they knew somewhere else. That constantly happens to me. And I said to the party who said, I know that person. I said, well, it's a small world, isn't it? And he said, no, it's a large family. And I like that a lot because we are family. Our brother has honored us by speaking to us about the church at Jerusalem. And I hope you are aware of the great privilege that you're having to hear Ed Harrell do this material on the restoration. And I want to tell you why I think that is a special privilege. There is not anybody alive who is more knowledgeable of that subject and who has done more work in that area anywhere. And so you are hearing the very best there is about that. And I hope you will come and listen to him each morning as he... I've heard most of this information through the years, and I just cherish every time I hear it, the fact that I'm able to hear it from a worldwide authority on that particular subject. I thought real seriously about writing a book about Ed. I haven't made up my mind yet what I'm going to call it. I might call it Ed Harrell, Historian. Or I might call it Ed Harrell, Gospel Preacher. Or I might call it Ed Harrell, the Will Rogers of the Churches of Christ. Or I might call it Ed Harrell, Editor. Or I might call it Ed Harrell, Troublemaker. But I think I would call it Ed Harrell, Friend. Charles Caleb Colton once said that that which is good will infallibly become better, and that which is evil will inevitably become worse. For vice, virtue, and time are things that never stand still. That rather introduces the idea of the book of James. The book of James is a book that is filled with practical wisdom. It is a book that serves the same purpose in the New Testament as the book of Ecclesiastes or perhaps Proverbs serves in the Old Covenant, but with a spiritual bent. It is a far superior book to those two prior books, though it incorporates some of the same kind of wisdom that is contained in those two Old Testament wise books. And so when we look at restoring the wisdom of James, then the next statement is absolutely pertinent, because what the wisdom of James is a faith that works. Now, that faith, ladies and gentlemen, is a faith in God Almighty. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, the Hebrew writer tells us. In more a description of faith than an actual definition, faith is actually the presentation of information and the authentication of that information with bona fide testimony, which results in a conviction in the mind of the hearer. And so faith is a part of what we are. Faith is a part of wisdom. Faith is a part of living life. Faith is not some ethereal thing that is better felt than told, and faith is not some kind of a blind leap. Actually, faith is a superior way of knowing things because it's not restricted to time. The fact of the matter is that we know that George Washington was the first president of the United States in precisely and exactly the same way that we know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. We know it because there is testimony that is given in support of the affirmation that is so overwhelmingly accurate that we must be convicted about that. And so it is that we know that Lincoln gave the Gettysburg Address for the same reason that we know that Jesus Christ propounded that revolutionary information in the mountain message, which he did. So we're going to be talking about a faith that works. We're going to be talking about faith in Jesus Christ. who said certain things, and because he said certain things, and because we believe who he was, then we begin to believe those things that work in our lives, and we put them to work in our lives. We call that application. When my youngsters were smaller, we used to buy blue jeans right before school started. And we always, with the blue jeans, bought the knee patches, because it would not be 2 weeks until we need to patch the knees. And we called those appliques. And what we did was iron them on. And it was a wise thing to do because it made them functional or usable. Faith that works is a faith that is applied, we're going to see from James, the second chapter. The book of James is an interesting book. And the reason it's interesting is because that it has very little thematical preponderance in it. It just doesn't use a whole lot of themes. We sometimes say you don't ever take the book and just open it up and put your finger there and start to read. You can do that with the book of James. Because the book of James is a book that just hops from place to place. I'm always reminded when I read it of 1 Kings 18, where the prophet said, "How long halt ye or limp ye between two opinions?" Because James is constantly hopping from limb to limb. He's constantly going from one place to the other, and you're constantly saying, "How did we get here?" And yet, when you get there, you say, "Well, it doesn't matter, I'm just glad to be here." And that's the way the book of James is. I want to introduce you to the word desultory. Desultory. The word desultory describes something that hops from place to place. It was a term that was usually, early on, was used to describe horses who jumped from place to place in dressage or in the kinds of things that the people who train horses do when they ride them, hopping over this and hopping over that. And James is he's very desultory. He goes from place to place. And yet there are little simple themes that are woven through the book. And one central theme is the idea of wisdom. He speaks almost as he begins by saying, "If any among you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." And then he goes to the second chapter and he speaks of the perfect law of liberty. And he goes to the third chapter and he speaks of the tongue and how its unwise use is very, very detrimental to us. And then he goes through the idea of there being one lawgiver, and he speaks of the perfect law of liberty, and then he speaks of the royal law. And all of these have to do with a man's use of information to bring about a better character. So when we speak of the book of James as being desultory, we're speaking of jumping from place to place, but the jumps are nice. And we want to get ideas in our minds that will function in our lives so that we can be better people. Now this morning, I want us to get fixed in our minds what wisdom really is. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. We talked about this in a scant way yesterday morning. Wisdom is the ability to see the end of the thing from the beginning. Wisdom is the ability to take what you know and apply it to a given set of circumstances so that the best end is achieved for all that are involved in those circumstances. Wisdom has never been better defined than by Solomon in the first chapter of the book of Proverbs. The prologue to the Proverbs is merely an encapsulation of the idea of wisdom. It's just simply stating what life is all about. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, or king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And then he begins immediately by saying that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I want you to underline, at least in your mind, if you don't like to write in your Bible, the terms that are used here by Solomon in his prologue to all of these wise sayings that he has put together. And he says, first of all, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. If you take those words and go to the dictionary, you will see that each one of those words is merely a synonym for the other word. Those are merely different ways of saying the same thing. And he gives us various kinds of flavors. Let me give you an illustration that I use to try to show you how that works. I want you to visualize a prism. And when you send sunshine through a prism, it separates the component parts of light. And it gives you the various kinds of colorations that are in light. That's what Solomon does with wisdom. He puts wisdom over here, and then he directs its path through a prism. And when he has concluded that prism, what you have are the various colorations of wisdom. You have the various things that have to do with wisdom. Look at what he says. Instruction. Instruction. Instruction is discipline and training. Discipline and training, learning, is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. It's something that you do so that you can do things, and that's faith that works. Do you see that? He says, furthermore, understanding is involved. Understanding is what we call insight or discernment. It is good sense. That's what understanding is. Remember that word we introduced ourselves to yesterday called perspicuity? That's understanding. It's the ability to see into a thing. It's the ability to see through a thing where wisdom is concerned. It's just good common sense. I suggest to you that most wisdom is good common sense, but it is good common sense not because somebody knows how to do something, but because how he came to know what to do is eternal. That is, he got his information from God himself. That's faith, and then faith working is what wisdom is all about. Then he uses the idea of wise dealings with people. And in a practical sense, we would call that savoir faire. Savoir meaning the idea of knowing and fair to do. Knowing to do. That's the idea of wisdom. It's the ability to take information and sort out a path as a result of the information that is acceptable, that is functional, that is effective, that is usable, that is practical. So we would say the ability to do the right thing in any situation. And he couples that here with righteousness and judgment and equity. Righteousness is an interesting English word. It is comprised of two words and a suffix. It is the word right and then wiseness. That's where we got that word. The British are just famous for shoving words up together. And they shoved those up together to such an extent that it became righteousness. But it originally was right wiseness. And the idea of right wiseness is very simple. Remember when, I believe it's Luke's gospel, he said that the birth of Jesus was on this wise. He's not saying that that was a wise thing. He was saying it happened this way. The idea of wise is way. It's the way to do a thing, the right way to do a thing. And so when he says the birth of Jesus was on this wise, here's the way it happened. And when we have the word righteousness, we have right wayness. Right wayness. That's really the concept of wisdom, is right wayness. To know to do. To know how to do. To know when to do. To know to do, even though it's hard. All of that is in the concept of wisdom. And we'll find that the book of James is shot through with the idea of righteousness and judgment and equity. It's making right choices with your tongue, as we shall find out. It's making right choices as pertains to your economics. It's making right choices as pertains to difficulties when brethren bump into one another. All of these things are a part of the book of James. He discusses, too, the idea of shrewdness or discretion. Discretion. Being discreet is hard. Did you know that? I mean, being discreet is being in any kind of a situation and still making right choices. Being discreet is being in a situation that is potentially harmful or potentially volatile and being able to say the right thing or being able to do the right thing so that the least amount of damage comes from a difficult situation. That's the concept of wisdom. It's the power or ability for forming plans or scheming in an evil way so that you do the right thing for our concept. The wise man knows his way around it. In fact, this idea that he uses here about hearing and doing right that is called subtlety or shrewdness is the Hebrew word for ropes. It's a nautical term. The Hebrew word for ropes. Did you ever hear anybody say he knows the ropes? Well, that's this concept. That's this concept. He knows what rope to pull to get the sail to go to do exactly what it's designed to do. You can tack through if you know what rope to pull, and that's true with life. If you know what rope to pull, then you can make it through life with the least amount of difficulty. Now, that is not to argue that some people are not going to make mistakes, because they will, but shrewdness is the ability to pull the right ropes even after you've made the mistakes. Sometimes you have to apologize. Sometimes you have to go and say, I made a mistake. That's pulling the right rope. And so all of these things are involved. We would say then he knows the ropes. And then he uses knowledge, which is learning. Grasping essential truths is what wisdom is all about. Knowing what is important. Discriminating carefully what applies to a given situation. Not merely recognizing facts, but the ability to appropriate those facts in a good way so that everybody benefits from your being a part of the situation. Now, those things are what we're going to be talking about in the book of James. I want you to look at them again. Instruction is what he talks about in the book of James. He says, look into the perfect law of liberty. He says, look into the royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, look into the wisdom of God as opposed to the wisdom that is sensual and devilish. Look into the wisdom of God. He says, call for wise men to pray for you. And all of that is in the book of James. He speaks of the business of wise dealing. He says, when you have trouble among yourselves, here's how to handle that. And he gives us specific information about that, about which we will discuss. About which we will be concerned. He gives shrewdness and discretion and knowledge and learning, and all of these things are all a part of the book of James, because wisdom, ladies and gentlemen, affects every area of our lives. What your life is really all about is the ability to distinguish, the ability to discriminate, the ability as a result of that good distinguishing and discrimination to make good choices. When I was a kid, I worked a little while one summer until I got smarter on a concrete crew. And in those days, we didn't have those big old trucks that came around and had a big funnel and funneled it in and you just spread it out. We didn't have any of that. We'd show up just after sunup and all of a sudden here'd come the truck. And the truck had this gravel in it. And it would have all different kinds and sizes of gravel. And it would get it out and dump it. And then we took shovels, and it was hard work. And we would throw that gravel up against a screen that had kind of wide holes in it. And it would let some rock fall through and some would come down. And then we'd take what we got out of that and we'd put it in a second screen. And it would screen the little pebbles from the sand. And so we had sand and little pebbles and then rock. And what we did was take those three things then and put them in the cement mixer with a certain amount of cement and water, and we made concrete. Now listen, a concrete life is formed by distinguishing between what you've got to work with. You have to constantly be doing that. And I want to suggest to you that the book of James does precisely and exactly that. It gives us so much practical information that allows us to pour stuff up on a screen, which is the Word of God, and to screen it out and to see what it ought to be and how it works. And I said to you earlier that faith is involved in that. You have to have enough faith in the Word of God to do what it says. If you don't do what it says, it can't work for you. But if you do what it says, then you begin to form the character of the new man. And the character of the new man is a man that has experiential knowledge. That is knowledge of having done it, and he knows it works. And so he begins to put it to work in his life. I suggest to you again that faith is not a blind leap. It's merely a way of seeing things. It's a way of seeing the unseen. It's a process of knowing what you have not experienced empirically. And so we, with the senses, experience some things, and so we learn that way. But we also learn from faith. And you put your memory to work and you say to yourself, all right, here's the situation. I was in this situation once before with these modifications, and so I need to apply this principle of the Word of God to this situation so that everybody is everybody receives the best result that he can. And not only is that the truth, but God is glorified. Do you see that? So in the book of James, we shall be discussing those things. May I suggest to you that wisdom affects every area of our life. It affects how we speak. I don't know anything that is more beautiful than well-chosen words. When I teach my homiletics class at the college, one of the areas that I always talk about is the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. And verse 10 of chapter 12 says, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. The words of the wise, listen to him carefully, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. I want to say to you that it's not enough just to know the gospel. There needs to be the ability to express in terms what you know. And there is not enough to just knowing the principles. We try to store those up in little proverbial sayings so that when it comes time for us to use them, they are easily recognizable. Don't you see that? And that's what life is all about. Listen to me, people. What you say and how you say it is such a big part of life. I want you to think for just a minute about the last problem you had with your wife, with your kids, with the grocer, with the dry cleaners, with anybody else. Did it have anything to do with words? I'll guarantee you it did. And so being wise in our language, choosing the right word for the right occasion, is an indispensability in having the character that we're trying to develop in Christ. Few things are more beautiful than well-chosen words or an apt remark or a wise response. If you can learn when to speak and not to speak, then you'll be a wise individual. Secondly, we're going to learn that wisdom affects how we act. Some noble deed performed. Some solution suggested. Some wise action taken has on it always the imprimatur of wisdom, the stamp of approval of wisdom. Do you see that? And I'll tell you something. If you act right, the thing that comes out of that is peace. And so in the book of James, we're going to find out that what really comes from employing the right things at the right time for the right occasion causes us the very thing that we're all looking for. And it's not money or houses or lands. It's quiescence and quietude and peace. It's knowing that we can pillow our head full, realizing that what we have done has the stamp of the approval of God Almighty. That'll give you peace. And it'll take the spirit of competition out of life, and it will say to you, it doesn't make any difference what the outside says. It doesn't make any difference who puts pressure on me. It doesn't make any difference what they say about me. What makes a difference is that I have chosen to implement the things of God in my life, and I am at peace with God, and that matters. And so what we have is wisdom to act well. Wisdom affects how we decide a course of pursuit. Wisdom is never more needed and never more apparent than when it's involved with making good choices. And life is filled with one choice right after the other. The people in Acts, the second chapter, as our brother so eloquently described for us earlier, repented because they heard they made a choice. That's what repentance is. It's choosing to change your course with regard to sin. It says, I'm going to resolve to serve something else. The people in Acts, the third chapter, conversely, heard the same gospel from the lips of the same man and made a different choice. An unwise choice, I might add. They gnashed on him with their teeth, and they were mad about him and threw him into prison. It's different choices, and you're called upon to make those. And could I suggest something else to you? Nobody makes those choices for you. Not your wife, not your husband, not your sons, not your daughter. And you do not reason from what's going to happen if you make a wrong choice. You reason from what is faith, because faith must work, you see. So we're going to talk about that in the book of James. And we'll talk about just some decisions that have to do with your domestic tranquility or peace. We'll talk about some decisions that have to do with all parts of life. And wisdom, ladies and gentlemen, starts on the playground and ends up in heaven if you're wise. Wisdom has to do with moral skills. Wisdom has to do with people skills. People has to do with internal things. People have wisdom has to do with external things. It's just absolutely essential for us to have what we want. So it is applied knowledge. Final point. You want to tell me how you can apply what you don't know? You want to explain that to me? If you don't have the equipment, if you don't know the ropes, if you've never pulled the rope, if you don't have any inclination to want to know where the rope goes, you can't pull the right rope. And that's just a fact about life. If you know what is going to happen, and the Bible explains many things, it does not explain everything, I hasten to add, because God needs some things left up to your discretion so that you can prove what is your attitude. But it handles most major situations, volatile or otherwise. And it does it so that we will have the knowledge to do what we ought to do. Study. We just wear that thing out. Brother Barnes gets up here and says, the Lord said, study. And you go home and you lay in a bed and you read four verses and you fall asleep. And the next morning you feel so good because you say, I studied last night. That's ridiculous. It's ludicrous. You didn't study. You didn't give any diligence. You didn't have any pain shooting up your back. You didn't have any eyes that were glazed because you were trying to figure things out. You didn't put yourself to work to study. And as a result, when the time comes, you will not have the information with which to handle a given circumstance. Listen to the passage. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Watch, now watch. Handling aright. That have a little bit of a sound like wisdom to you? Handling aright the word of truth. What does that say? Well, applying what needs to be applied so that you're an effective and efficient worker of God. You are to handle the word of truth. I was looking at that passage one time and I found an interesting old Greek use of that term. It was used by Aristotle. And Aristotle was apportioning out the food for his children. And he used that word, handling aright, the food. He didn't give the little baby a steak, and he didn't give the older person pablum. He apportioned out what was appropriate for the occasion. Is that not wisdom? It's exactly what it is. And so we will entertain the ideas that are expressed. I would to God that I had the powers of communicative skill to get people to see that Christianity is an individual relationship between a person and his God. I would to God that I could impress you with the fact that you are important as a person to God. I wish I could get across to you that Jesus died for you individually and that God is not going to save churches. God is going to save people. And the people are in the church not to be saved, but because they are saved. The church is the saved. And I wish that I could get people to see that their individuality is very important. Bruce Barton once said, if you have anything really valuable to contribute to the word, to the world rather, it will come through the expression of your own personality. That single spark of divinity that sets you apart and makes you different from every other creature. It is wise to understand that you stand, that every knee will bow, and every tongue shall confess that you will be there individually. Well, Dr. Mortimer Adler, in his wonderful work, How to Read a Book, says that when you get through with a book or a sermon, what you say is, so what? And so I'm coming to the so what. What does this mean to you? Does it have any bearing on your future? Does it have any application to how you're now living? Is it wiser to live in the world with all of the world's sensualities and decadence and putridity and filth? Is that a wiser course of action than living for the Lord? You be the judge of that. You ought to know. Is it wiser to live in sin or to live in righteousness? Is it wiser to be on praying terms with God or to be separated from Him because of your sins and iniquities? Is it wiser to let one who framed the worlds and with His mighty power spoke the worlds into existence, is it more wise to serve Him, or is it more wise to serve one who is here for a little while and has an inevitable appointment with death? Which is the wisest course of action? It's your choice this morning. You now know the ropes and you can pull the right one. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you will come confess your faith in Christ, be buried with Him in baptism on a penitent heart, He will save you from all your sins and put you into the family of the saved and give you the information that you need to live life and live it more abundantly. Would you come to Him this morning while we stand and sing?